Thank you. All right, Luke chapter 11. This morning, if you will, Luke chapter 11. We're in our series in the book of Luke, and I think we're going to get out of Luke 11 today, Lord willing. Luke chapter 11. Do be in prayer for those who are out. We've got a number of people traveling and sick today, so hold them up in prayer. Also, thank you for all the notes and prayers concerning Jessica and the baby and the Marks Myers, and had a little bit of a scary spot there for a moment, but everything's doing well now, and so thankful for that. Thank you for your prayers. I do feel bad about one thing, and that is, of course, all the babies in the church will now be bumped back one level of cuteness, but you're mature. You can handle it. Amen. I was telling my wife, we were coming home from the bonfire last night. We left a little bit early because we had kind of a long week, but we were coming back, and I was looking at all the kids running. I was telling her, praise the Lord for the amount of youth we have running around and little ones, and how much potential is there if the Lord doesn't come back, you know, before they grow up. And so if you're mom and dad, boy, stay faithful, keep serving Him, and who knows what God may do with them. And I was telling, I think it was Brother Warren and I were talking, I've said this before about, you know, I was thinking about all of our kids and grandkids, and when you get married, you don't think about that, you know, that down the road. When we were in Idaho, following all around, because they went places and we followed, so we followed them around in Idaho, and I told her, I leaned over at one point and said, see all this? I said, this is all our fault. You don't think about on the day you get married, you know, that on down the road somewhere, how this is going to expand and how the Lord blesses, but it's good, isn't it? It's God's plan. For a man and a woman to get married. Amen. And then have children in that order, and then God will bless it. Amen. And as it goes forward. So praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Amen. And so in so many ways. All right. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 37, if you will. Luke 11, verse 37. It says, and as as Christ spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, which is another spice, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the market. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe to you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have turned, I've lost my spot. Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering ye have in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Here's our thought this morning. The Lord made us inside and out. Amen. Father, we pray that you bless the reading instead of your word today. Help us. We've already had a good time around your word in the various Sunday school classes, and we're thankful for what we've heard there. And I pray now that you'll be with us as we look into your word one more time. Help us to put the thoughts of the day and all the things we have to do aside and focus on your word for just a moment. Thank you for our visitors, and I pray that you'll bless them for being here, and that you might speak to them as well out of their word. And as always, if there's one this morning that's uncertain about where they're going to spend eternity, that the Spirit of God might speak to them as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks, as always, for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. The Lord made us inside and out. I have all kinds of ID cards that I can use to prove who I am and that I'm the person that I claim to be. That's pretty amazing, considering that when it comes to voting, we know how hard it is to get an ID card and how expensive they are. But I've got a whole bunch of them. That's for you people who follow politics. But I do have all kinds of ID cards. I've got a Social Security card. I've got a state-issued driver's license. I've got a VA medical card. I've got concealed carry card. I've got credit cards, debit cards. I've got motel cards. I've got all kinds of ID that has my name on it that proves who I am and that I am who I claim to be. The one thing I don't have, though, is a Christian ID card. You know, on the day that I was born again, on the day I accepted the gospel and Christ is my Savior, I wasn't issued an ID card. God didn't send down from heaven somehow or another an ID card that proved that I am genuine, that I am truly born again. I've thought to myself that would be very convenient had he done so. You know, when someone come to join the church or wanted to join, I wouldn't have to ask a lot of questions about their salvation. I would just say, we need to see your ID. That would be handy. If you're dealing with someone at work who professes to be a Christian, but they're living like the devil, you can say, I'm going to need to see some ID before I believe what you're telling me. But we know it doesn't work that way. God doesn't issue us a born-again ID card. And the only ID that we have, the truth is, the only ID that you and I have, if you're saved today, that we are genuine, is the outward. It's our action. That's the only thing we have to prove outwardly who we are and what we are, that we are the genuine thing. The only problem with that idea is that that also is tricky. And it's tricky because a person can learn to act like a Christian, can't they? And I've said sometimes jokingly, you can train a monkey to do what we do. You can dress a monkey up in a suit and give him a King James Bible and park him in a pew somewhere. That doesn't make him a Christian. But people can learn to do the things that we do outwardly. And what makes that especially dangerous is that people can do that to the point that they convince themselves that they are the genuine article inwardly as well as outwardly. And so it's easy to deceive yourself into believing that you're a child of God, even though you have never accepted the gospel or may not even know what that means or how to go about doing it. And we can pretend outwardly until we convince ourselves inwardly that we are the genuine article. Jesus addressed something similar to that in Matthew 7 in verse 26 when he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many mighty works? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And Jesus, of course, responded by saying, I know you not, which was shocking to them. And of course, they'd done many things outwardly, and as a result of that, were convinced they were the real thing inwardly. Jesus goes on in that same passage in verse 26, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they were shocked because they'd been so outwardly what they thought they needed to be, and they were shocked that even though they had done so much outwardly, that Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. And then he goes on to say this. He goes on and talks about the fact that they were evil. And they were not evil necessarily because they were doing bad things. The opposite was true. They were evil because they were trying to enter into the kingdom of God by some other way other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's easy to convince yourself. That's why it would be handy if you had an ID. We wouldn't have any questions. We gave the invitation this morning. We could just say, if you don't have an ID, you need to get saved this morning so that you can know that heaven is yours. But again, it's dangerous if we're not careful. We can convince ourselves that we're something that we're not. Now, in our text this morning, in Luke chapter 11, we're going to meet some people who are the poster children for professors but not possessors. These Pharisees that we're going to meet are kind of the poster children for those who have it down outwardly, but inwardly have never been born again, have never been regenerated, have never been converted. And as a result of that, Jesus is going to deal with them. There's a similar account to this in Matthew chapter 23. They're not the same accounts. They happened at different times. Matthew 23, Jesus deals with this same topic and same issue with much of the same language, but he does it there very publicly, in a very public setting. This is going to be in a private setting in a Pharisee's home that Jesus deals with it, but the two accounts are much alike, though they are different accounts. Are you with me? Amen. If you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, first thing I want you to notice in verses 37 through 41 is we see the Lord's invitation to lunch. Hang on just 2 seconds, will you? I would tell you a fancy story, but my shoe's untied. And you know what will happen. All right, where were we? The Lord's invitation to dinner. You don't want to see me. It's better just to stop and address the issue than it is to step on my string and fall over the podium here in a minute, which would it would make a memory, but it wouldn't be pleasant. In verses 37 through 41, we see the Lord's invitation to dinner. It says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 11, it says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat." Now, as we saw last week, if you're with us, Jesus has now gathered a large and growing crowd. There's crowds of people being added to the multitude that's already following him. And among the crowd that's come is this man. The Bible simply calls him a certain Pharisee. And this certain Pharisee, as he came into the crowd, has invited Jesus to dinner. You know, we don't really know completely what his motive was or why he does so. Some people think that maybe it was to get him away from the crowd. I don't know, but he invites him to dinner, the Bible says. Now, most of the Pharisees were pretty well off financially. They were fairly wealthy people. And the reason they were fairly wealthy is because they were pretty shady in their dealings. And, of course, they were famous for bilking people because of their religious position. And so most of what they had, they'd come by in a crooked manner. And this man appears to have been no different. And we see that really because of his invitation to dinner for Jesus. And though they are not mentioned, this obviously would have included the 12 as well. Jesus went, the 12 would have went also. And as we're going to see in a moment, there were other guests there. So this was quite a crowd. This man was inviting to dinner. And in a culture and a time where if you had two changes of clothing, you were pretty well off, this man obviously would have been considered very well off. And so he extends this invitation. That's going to become important in a minute when Jesus begins to deal with this issue that's going to come up, that this guy was fairly well off. Now, we don't know anything about his initial motive, about why he invites Jesus dinner. It would be great, wouldn't it, if we could stand up here and say that this man invited Jesus because he wanted to know about the gospel. He wanted to know how to go to heaven. He wanted to know how to make sure his sins were forgiven. I have no idea why all of us are here this morning. I know why I'm here. And I assume why some of you here are here, but I would hope that all of us are here this morning because we're concerned about our soul and we're concerned about being right with God and right with His Word. And if you don't know that heaven's yours, if you don't know if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. I hope you're here because you're concerned about that. Amen. Amen. So we don't know why this Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. We can't be sure about his motive. Given the present company and some things that are going to come up later, I think it's unlikely that his motive was genuine. If you notice in verse 53 of chapter 11, it says this, 53, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently in order to provoke him to speak many things." They kept asking questions, hoping that they could trip him up and have something to accuse him of. So I think we could question this guy's motive and why he invites Jesus over. And why he invites Jesus to come. I think it's absolutely possible that that's the case, that it was questionable. We know that not only was Jesus there and the 12 there, but there were also other Pharisees. We know that because verse 42, Jesus says, "Woe unto you Pharisees," plural. So he invited Jesus, he invited these other Pharisees, and in the process of that, they were asking questions to trip him up. So I don't think the guy's motives were pure when he invites him over. Now, regardless, here's the amazing thing to me, that regardless of the man's initial motive, Jesus accepted his invitation and went. He's got this multitude of people there, but yet rather than staying with the multitude, he accepts this man's invitation to dinner, which was a questionable invitation, I think, and Jesus goes with him. And he goes to, I don't think he went because he's hungry. Right. Amen. I think he went for another reason. You know, if this man, this Pharisee, eventually dies and ends up in the lake of fire because he never dealt with his sin by way of the gospel. He never accepted Christ as his Savior. It is not going to be because Christ refused to make himself available to him. Amen. He made himself available to this man, even though I'm sure Jesus knew his motive, but he yet nonetheless makes himself available to this man. So if he dies and ends up in hell, it won't be because Jesus didn't have time for him. It won't be because Jesus didn't want anything to do with him. He made himself available. And can I say this morning as we pass by this that Christ still makes himself available. He still makes the gospel available to anyone who is remotely concerned about their soul. If you care one whit about your soul this morning and where you're going to spend eternity, Christ is willing to make himself available to you. He still does so. Makes himself available and the gospel available to everyone. It wouldn't, and if you die and end up in hell, it won't be because Christ refused to make himself available to you. He and the gospel aren't just available to good people. He's not just available to religious people. He's not just available to people who have their life together or their whole mindset together or middle class and above. That's not who he makes himself available to. He's not just available to E6 and up. He's not available just to officers. He's not just available to good people. He makes himself available to everyone. And of course, we know why he makes himself available to everyone, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since the Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, he makes himself available to everybody. And I know that's simple preaching for many of us, but some of us need to think about the fact that if I die and end up in hell, it will not be because of God. And it will not be because of Christ. God sent his son who died on the cross and shed his blood so that our condemnation might be covered. And he makes himself available to everybody here this morning and everybody listening online. And it won't be because of him if we end up in hell. One of my favorite accounts, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, is Acts chapter 8, that Ethiopian eunuch. I could read that account every day. Every time I read it, it's a blessing to me how Philip was in that great revival up in Samaria, and God moved him out of there, sending him out in the middle of the desert to meet up with one guy. This Ethiopian fellow, wasn't even a Jew, meet up with this one guy who found a copy of the book of Isaiah or a copy of the portion of the book of Isaiah. And he's in his chariot heading home reading it. And God, and his heart was pricked by it, obviously. And so God sent Philip out in the middle of the desert to reach that one guy. He ends up reading the scriptures to him, ends up telling him about Christ and the gospel. To make a long story short, he's born again. Amen. Amen. Right. As a result of that encounter, because God was making himself available to one guy in the middle of the desert. No one goes to hell because of God. We go there because God makes himself available to everyone. It's just a matter of whether we make ourselves available to him. Yes, right. Amen. But remember, he makes ourselves available. But like that Ethiopian, you must be born again. Amen. Amen. Now, when they arrived, if you're still with us, say amen. All right. Now, when they arrived at this man's house in Luke 11:37, Jesus is going to make himself available to him. And so when he arrives at this man's house, the Pharisee was shocked. He was as Luke says, he marveled, which is shocked, that before the meal, Jesus, and we would assume his disciples, didn't wash their hands. Sin again says in verse 37, he went and dined with them. In verse 38, when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. I would assume the disciples, if Jesus didn't wash, the disciples didn't either. And so this man is shocked by that. He's marveled, shocked, surprised about what he's seeing as it's taking place. Now, if you've heard this passage, and I think all of us would understand this morning, this is not some failure of Jesus and his men to follow proper hygiene. All right, this is not about washing your hands before you eat like we teach our kids and we ought to do. Amen? This is referring to a ritual or ceremonial form of washing their hands that the Pharisees, in particular the lawyers, had developed. It had absolutely no basis in Scripture. There's nothing scriptural about it. There's nothing biblical about it. It was merely meant as an outward show of piety. It was meant to demonstrate how godly they were to themselves and to others. If you washed your hands through this particular formula, and we're not getting into all of that, but there's a certain way it was to be done with pouring water and so on. And if you wash your hands according to that, that's obvious an indicator of how godly you are, because you're washing your hands after this certain manner. And so that's what this is referring to. As I said, it's not scriptural. It was a religious tradition that in their minds was equal to Scripture. And so they washed their hands this certain way. They had their ceremonial washing and they had many other practices. Look over in Mark chapter 7. Jesus addresses this issue again in Mark 7. Again, this has nothing to do with hygiene. It's all about demonstrating that you are godly, demonstrating that you're a child of God by the way you wash your hands. Now, to us, that seems silly, should seem silly to us, but a lot of people today are still caught up in ceremony and formula. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus, dealing with the same issue concerning the Pharisees, said this in verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw one of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the fathers. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received a hold, as washing of cups and of pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he goes on and talks about the fact that Isaiah prophesied of this very incident and said the problem is you're more concerned about the outside than the inside. We could read almost the whole chapter, but you get the idea that it had all the types of things that they did. In Luke chapter 11, he's talking about the washing of hands, but he also talks about the way there was a certain way in which they washed their pots. There was a certain way in which they washed their dishes. It proved how godly you are, you know. And they were, when it came from the market, they took a bath, and certain things they did when it came in from having to deal with the filthy public, you know. So they came in, they did certain things, all of this to prove how godly they were and how spiritually they were. Now, or how spiritual they were. Now, whether this man was truly shocked or not, it says he marveled, he was shocked. I don't know if he was really shocked or based on verse 53 and verse 54, he was feigning shock, pretending to be shocked, but he at least said he was shocked. And being, this was, as many of you know, a dusty and arid, dirty climate. And so people usually washed their feet and they washed their hands often, especially when they entered the homes of others. So I think we can assume, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think we can assume that Jesus probably washed the dirt from his hands and the dirt from his feet. To not do so in this culture would have been impolite. And so I think Jesus probably did that, but he didn't participate in the ceremonial washing. He didn't go through the whole formula of washing his hands and all the rest of the stuff that he did as the Pharisee leaders had made up. So he didn't participate. He didn't play when it come to any of that. Now, this would have been a sight to see. You got to remember that the Pharisee servant, because they had servants, and so the Pharisee servant, when it had all the stuff ready, prepared, if you're having a bunch of Pharisees over, you know, you're going to bring out your best hand washing equipment, you know, so they've got all their bowls and all their stuff laid out in the towel so that they can go through this whole ceremony, you know, of washing your hands. And so they've got that all laid out. It's all been prepared, you know, and made ready. And since this was designed to be a show, this was all about show. So I would imagine that his Pharisee friends who were with him probably made quite a show, don't you think, of washing their hands, especially with Jesus and his disciples there. You know, he would have made quite a show. They would have made quite a demonstration of doing this. But then Christ walked in. And when Christ walked in, he washed the dirt off his hands or not. I would assume that he did. But he didn't participate in this whole ceremony. Jesus didn't do all this stuff. And his disciples didn't either. Now, we don't have any record of the response of the host of the Pharisees. We don't have any record of their words that they said. But I can guarantee you there was a lot of looking at each other. And I can probably guarantee you there's a lot of murmuring going on about, did you see that? He didn't even wash his hands. Look at his disciples. They didn't wash their hands. We already read that in Mark 7, that they talked that way. So, you know, as they're watching this, these Pharisees must have been murmuring and talking about each other about how ungodly this was. He professes to be a prophet. He professes to be a man of God. He didn't even wash his hands like he's supposed to. Obviously, he's not what he says that he is. And you know, all that was taking place. Now, regardless of how they reacted, Jesus addressed the issue. You got to remember about God. He doesn't just know your words. He knows your thoughts. And so Jesus addresses this as, and again, we don't have it recorded. You can imagine however you want to, but I can see the Pharisees over here whispering and carrying on and looking at each other and rolling their eyes. Jesus walks in, and at this point, Jesus now turns and addresses this issue and deals with it. And he does that in verses 39 through 41 is where he deals with this. Look what it says in verse 39 of Luke 11. And Jesus said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Not much opportunity to misunderstand what he's saying. He says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather giving alms of such things ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And he goes next and gives three woes in the following verses, which we'll get to in a minute. But regardless of how they reacted, Jesus addresses this. And he points out, and there's a lot that we could park on here, and we could take a whole lot of time on this chapter, but he points out the absurdity of this. I mean, this is absurd, isn't it? To think that the way I wash my hands makes me right with God. The way I wash my hands is somehow going to secure. You know, if I got up here this morning and says, listen, I've discovered some new things. I've gotten a word from God, and I've discovered something new, and God has told me overnight that how you wash your hands is what gets you into heaven. Well, you would, I would hope, hold an immediate business meeting, amen, or maybe call somebody to have me locked up. But it would be absurd, wouldn't it? And Jesus points out the absolute absurdity of this, the absurdity of believing that tradition of washing your hands and the other traditions we read about in Mark 7 could in any way do anything to meet a deep inward spiritual need. Because we have a great inward spiritual need. God's concerned about our outside. He's concerned about how we live and what we do and how we act. But God's primarily concerned first about the inward. Not one and not the other, both, but primarily the inward. And it's ridiculous to think that how I wash my hands is somehow going to have some inward impact on my spirit. But that's what these people were doing. You know, like you and I, they had more than one sin. You got more than one. Amen. So do I. They had more than one sin, but Jesus latches on to one glaring sin that was related to these people. He says in Luke 11, in verse 39. When he says at the end of the verse, he says, your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He latches on to ravening. Ravening means to plunder others. It's associated with the word rapacity, which means to plunder others without ceasing or without ever seeming to be full. I hate to admit this publicly, but I'm going to. I started watching these videos of this dog eating. I never thought I'd be watching videos of a dog eating, but there's these people. It's amazing what you can put on YouTube. I need to find something to do. I wonder if videos of me studying all week would catch on. This is me at my desk. This is me with the light on. But I started watching this Rottweiler eating, you know, and this thing just eats everything. Deer legs, calf legs, ribs. I mean, it's just like a machine crunching these bones up and eating it. And I'll probably fall out of fascination with it before long. But I'm watching this. And that's what the word, have you ever seen a dog eat? As I was watching this dog eat, I thought to myself, you know, dogs eat like they're never going to be fed again. They get fed every single day by their owners, but it's like they've decided, he probably won't bring me food tomorrow. So they eat like they have to get it down immediately. Well, if you can understand that, that's what the word ravening means. Of course, with the Pharisees, it wasn't about food. It was about bilking the people of money. They were never full and consumed it like some kind of ravenous wolf consumed the money of others in their covetousness and their greed. And so Jesus says, inwardly they are full of ravening, which is, as he next says, wickedness. Amen. That's wicked for them to use their position as religious leaders to consume the finances of the people. And so he calls it ravening. And they abused their position and thought up laws and they thought up traditions that they could use to bilk the people of every penny, convincing the people that God's commanded it to be so. And so that's what they were doing. That's, again, why Jesus calls it wicked. So Jesus points out how ridiculous it is to think that their sin could somehow be forgiven, that they might be made right with God by washing the dirt from their hands in a particular way. And as I said a moment ago, that's absurd. It's absurd to think that washing your hands one time or seven times, following some ceremony or not some ceremony, could somehow absolve us of our sin. Could somehow deal with our sin. Doing anything outwardly could deal with our sin. You know, it'd be like you and I lying to someone today, or gossiping, or stealing something from someone, going home and taking seven showers back to back and thinking that somehow now I am forgiven. I'm right with God. I've showered seven times the number of perfection, so therefore I am obviously right with God at this point. You say, well, that would be unintelligent. Amen? And it would be. But it's exactly what's taking place here. Now, Jesus called this thinking foolish in verse 40. He says in verse 40, ye fools. He calls this thinking foolish. It was foolish because they were failing to recognize that God didn't just make the outside. God also made the inside. Look what he says in verse 40 of 11. He says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within? Also, he says, do you not understand that we are not just physical? There's not just the body, there's not just the outside, but there is an inner man, an inner person. We are spiritual beings. The greatest part of us is spiritual. And he says, it's foolish to think that somehow if I just affect the outward, that will somehow take care of the inward man. You know, Christ was saying that it's foolish to think that God would be content or happy with cleaning up the outward person. That's all God cares about, is as long as your outward person's okay, that's all God cares about. As long as I don't go around being mean to people, as long as I don't do something physically, as long as I don't do something with my outward body, God will be pleased. Jesus calls that foolish thinking, because God didn't make us a one-part person. He made us a two-part person, physical and spiritual. Are you with me? It's foolish to think that God would be happy with cleaning up the outward man while not addressing the inward man, the spiritual side. And of course, the illustration here begs itself. You know, if you went to someone's house, which is what Jesus uses, the illustration of the cups and plates. If you go to someone's house to eat dinner and they invite you over, and you sit down and the plate, they set down this plate and it's filthy. It's got old egg on it, you know, from breakfast and other stuff inside there. You know, you look at that and think, this plate's dirty. And they said, well, no, we washed the outside. That's the obvious illustration here, isn't it? Would you say, well, as long as the outside's clean, that's really all that matters? I mean, come on, would you say that? No. I don't care how much egg's on the inside, as long as the outside's clean. That's really all that matters. That's exactly Jesus' point. Right. It doesn't matter how much outwardly spiritual-looking stuff you do. Yeah. Have you been made clean inwardly? That's all that matters. Now, if I were eating at someone's house, I would be concerned also about the outside. You know, if I went and the outside was really clean and there was egg and gunk all over the outside, I would prefer it both. To be clean, I wouldn't say, well, the inside's clean, it's all really matters. I would think, this is gross, the outside's filthy too. So God wants the outside to be clean, but what's most important? The inside. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says it's foolish to think that you can wash your hands, do some outward thing, and that would somehow deal with the inner part of us, the spiritual part of us. Again, Jesus calls that foolish. It's the inner or the heart of man that God's most concerned about. He says in Matthew 15 that all the wickedness, you don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever told a lie? Anybody ever lusted after anything? Anybody ever coveted anything? Anybody here ever done anything that violated God's word? Well, certainly we have. We all have. Amen. Every single one of us. Well, that doesn't come forth from the outside. That's the product of what's in our heart. If you've ever told a lie, it's because it came forth from your heart. That's the part God zeroes in on, is the heart. Clean up the outside is not enough. It's absurd to think that washing the outward man will somehow wash the inward man clean. Now, Jesus' response in verse 41 hits the nail right on the head. You ready? This is a deep spiritual thought. And again, we don't have time to take this apart, but we're just going to kind of generalize it here. But he hits the nail on the head in verse 41. When he says this, but rather, instead of doing that, instead of thinking that you can just clean up the outside and everything will be fine, he says, but rather, he says, give alms, tithe, of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, he's not saying that if you just tithe, you're into heaven. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. The point that Jesus is making is just get saved, clean up the inside, and then just tithe. He's not talking about just tithing. The idea here is be obedient. He's using tithing here because that was an issue with the Pharisees. And this is a great thought. Instead of just trying to constantly trying to clean up the outside, instead of trying to do enough stuff, be good enough, do certain formulas, get baptized, go to church, go through catechism, have somebody sprinkle water on your forehead. Instead of doing all that stuff and trying to convince yourselves, okay, here's a thought, just get saved. Amen. That's right. And then do right. Yeah. And if you'll do that, he says, then you'll be clean. Right. Just get saved and then do what God says. You can't reverse it. Right. You can't go around doing what God says and think that makes you okay. No, be regenerated, converted, then just tithe. Just do what God says and you will be clean. Amen? It's foolish to think that we can just do some outward stuff and suddenly everything will be okay. Just deal with your sin by way of the gospel and then obey. And that's all you need to do to be clean. Amen. Now, it's sad to say, let's make some quick application here. It's pretty sad to say that a lot of people still think this way. 2,000 years after this dinner, people still think this way. They think that ceremonies, observances, baptism, church attendance, cleaning up the outward man's behavior is all they need to do to be right with God and deal with their sin. Ever ask anybody, well, if you were to die right now, you go to heaven? And they say something like, well, you know, I was baptized when I was a kid. So you've cleaned up the outward man for a moment. But it doesn't do it. Listen, being dunked in water does nothing to address your spiritual need.
Right.
As important as baptism is, it doesn't do anything to cleanse the inner man. You've heard me say before, knob noster tap water won't get your shirts clean, let alone get you clean. All right? And so it's foolish that it's terrible that people still think this way. If I just observe, if I just go through catechism, if I've just, you know, if I just do whatever it may be, this ritual, this ceremony, this thing, then everything will be clean. If I'm just sprinkled, if I'm confirmed, if I'm baptized as an adult or an infant, then I'm okay. Well, friend, that doesn't do anything but treat the out. It is absolutely, listen, it is not one whit different than thinking that if I wash my hands, God will accept me. Not one whit different. They do and do not do certain things thinking that somehow they're born again and persuade themselves that they're okay. I'll guarantee you there's maybe people listening online or maybe some here this morning that you're trusting the fact that you were baptized. You're trusting the fact that you did something or underwent some ceremony. So now you're on your way to heaven because you've done so. Jesus says cleaning up the outside does nothing for the problem. But God also made us, he didn't just make us an outward person, did he? He made us a spiritual person as well. He made us an inward man. And the inward man can only be made right through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And through what Christ did on Calvary. And you have to know how to apply that to your life in order to have the inward clean. The good news is it's not difficult. The Bible has all the answers. You just have to be willing to do it. Listen, you might as well go home this afternoon and take 7 showers and pronounce yourself forgiven. I'm not trying to be a smart-aleck about it. I'm just saying, as Jesus said, you might as well go home and take 7 showers and step out of the shower and go, now I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Well, I've taken 7 showers. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. How do you know that? Because I was dunked in water. It's no different. It doesn't address. Now, I understand your motive may have been different. Your sincerity may have been different. But it makes no difference to the inward man. No difference whatsoever. It's ridiculous to think that having bathed, you're now a child of God. Having showered, my sins are now forgiven. Having been dunked in water, now I'm okay. The only thing that will fix the heart, your lack of a relationship with God, is the gospel. Accept the gospel, then do the things that God says to do, and you'll find yourself living a life that's pleasing unto him. Amen? A life that's clean. Jesus, in seeing their failure to hear, He pronounces 3 woes on them in verses 42 through 44. We're not going to take any time for them. I'll just tell you what they are. But he pronounces 3 woes. Woe means condemnation. 3 reasons why condemnation were going to come upon them, regardless of how they washed their hands. He says, first of all, in verse 42, you can just look at it while I talk. In verse 42, he says, first of all, they were going to face condemnation because of their thinking that outward obedience was the same as inward regeneration or its effect. He said in verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs, Passover judgment, the love of God. He says you ought to do those things, but of course the thing you need to do is be made right. Outward obedience, their thought was it was as good as being born again. And Jesus says that's going to do nothing but condemn you. Amen. Secondly, in verse 43, they were going to face condemnation because of their pride and their dependence on the estimation of others concerning their spiritual condition. He says in verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. He says you're going to end up facing condemnation because you're basing your spiritual stand before God on what other people think of you. That has nothing to do with the inward. Listen, there's people may think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's the most godly people. Those are such nice. He's such a nice person. She's such a sweet lady. That may be true, but it has nothing to do with your stand before God. And then he says, thirdly, woe unto them, condemnation. They're going to face condemnation because they thought that their deception of others concerning their spiritual condition meant something when it came to the final judgment before God. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye are as graves which appear not, that men walk over them and are not aware of them. And of course, what he's saying is, while people had no idea, the people thought based on their outward, these must be saved people, these must be really spiritual people, but the people couldn't see what was beneath. And what was beneath was somebody who is not yet right with God. It's like walking over a grave. You might walk up to a gravesite and say, this is a beautiful grave. Headstone, flowers everywhere. But you don't really want to see what's beneath. And there's some other stuff that we could talk about out of that verse, but we don't have time. Next, notice this so we can quit. We won't take any time for these guys because their situation was very much like the Pharisees. But in verses 45 through 52, the lawyers speak up. Always good when a lawyer turns up. Verse 45, and then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. I love this guy. Verse 45. In verse 45, this one lawyer speaks up because he's connected the dots. He says, you know what? I think he might be talking about us too. It's amazing, isn't it, that he didn't have to be told that. You might call that conviction. Amen. Amen. I think, you know, he says, Lord, you're making us look bad too. And when they saw themselves and they saw their needs in the words of Jesus that he said to the Pharisees, rather than connecting the dots and repenting and falling down before him and asking him to be their Savior, instead of doing that, they got offended. They were offended. Their reaction isn't unusual. A lot of people, when their condition is confronted and they see themselves in the preaching or they see themselves in the message or they see themselves in the Word of God, their first instinct isn't to go, I need to be saved, man. You know what our first instinct is to get mad at the messenger, to get mad at the message, to be offended. Who does that guy think he is? Look at all the stuff I do. And here he is telling me I'm not right with God. That's exactly what they did. They connected the dots that if it's true for them, it must be true for us. As if somehow their hurt feelings was going to excuse their inward condition. Listen, you can get mad at me all you want. You can get your feelings hurt because of the message. You can walk out offended today saying, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I think God loves me. God does love you, but I think I'm okay. Well, you can get mad all you want, but it's not going to fix the inward problem.
Right.
You can get mad at the messenger and all the way to hell. And like the Pharisees, Jesus responded to the lawyers with three woes and we'll quit. Their real issue, the spiritual condition of an inward man or their soul, wasn't any different from the Pharisees. And so Jesus pronounces three woes on them. In verse 46, he says this, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Jesus says, you're right. I was talking about you. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. They were going to face condemnation because they thought that that the failure of others to live up to a standard that they set somehow made them more spiritual. Secondly, they were going to face condemnation because while they claimed to love God and His Word outwardly, inwardly, they were no different from those who killed the Old Testament prophets. That's tough preaching. He says in verse 47, woe unto you, you built sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send among them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. I don't have time because I'm out of time. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you talk about how you love the Old Testament prophets, which would mean the Old Testament to them. And so I love the Bible. I love the Old Testament prophets. I love the Word of God. He says, yet your fathers killed the prophets. Oh, we're not like our fathers. Yet what Jesus is saying is, even though that's true, those when someone brings you the very same message as the prophets, you're offended and upset. These are the same people who are going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ not many days from there. Because they were offended at it. And what Jesus is saying is this, you can talk about how much you love the Word of God, but you are in the same lineage of those who murdered the prophets. Your thought process, your mindset is the same because you refuse to accept God's word when it comes to what it says about you.
Right.
He says you're no different than them. You know why? Because both rejected God's word.
That's right.
Now, this is hard, but this is what Jesus is saying. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you're of the lineage of those who have rejected the prophets, rejected God's word from the time of the beginning until now. Because you have, the good news is you can get out of that. You can get into another lineage. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not doing your own thing. Well, I tell you now, me and God have our own understanding. I'm kind of doing my own thing. I got my own views, my own opinions. No, you're just another one in the very same lineage who have never accepted the gospel. What you need to do is turn to him. And then lastly, he said the lawyers were going to face condemnation because they not only refused to accept the gospel, this is infuriating, but made it worse and harder for others. He says in verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." The key of knowledge referring to the gospel, the way to truly be born again. "And ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering, ye what?" I don't know if there's levels in hell. We can have that debate or not. But I think if there is, one of the hottest places will be one of those, will be for those who didn't go in themselves, but yet hindered other people as well. This is the guy or woman who won't come to Christ through the gospel, but then does everything in their power to try to hinder you from witnessing to that guy in the shop. You know, one of the worst offenders at this is a mom and dad who claims to be saved and yet won't keep their kids in church where they can hear the gospel and when they can be saved, because they need all the word of God they can get. Mind-boggling to me when you see parents who profess to be Christians and yet church seems to be an afterthought. The things of God seems to be an afterthought. Everything in their life, church or God, everything in their life comes first. And we do that when we have time. Don't ever hinder your kids. Man, they need everything they can get. He says, "Woe to you lawyers, because you didn't hinder in, and yet you hindered others as well." There's a lot more we can do in this passage, but we need to wrap this up. God made us an inner and outer person. There's the physical part of us, then there's the spiritual part of us. The part that you need to be concerned first with is the spiritual part. Because it doesn't matter how much you clean up the outside. You ever talk to someone and say, "Well, I'd like to share Christ with you, because to make sure, have you ever accepted the gospel? I'd like to share that with you. Would you be interested in coming to church so you can hear the truth?" How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I really need to kind of get my stuff together first." No, friend, you got it all backwards. It's all backwards. It's no different than washing your hands thinking that somehow that's going to get me into heaven. The inside is the part you need to focus on. Does God care about the outside of the plate? Sure he does. But you got to get the inside, the important part, clean first.
Right.
We're made two different types of people, or we're two different. There's two different parts of us, the outside and inside. You know, like cups and plates, the outside shouldn't be dirty. But like the important part on the inside, that's what needs to be clean. You know, and if we just clean up the outside, we haven't done anything to make the inside clean. We're still dirty before him. So when God comes to us through the gospel, he wants to clean up the inside first. You know, make sure this morning that you've been made clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do like these people in the text and think that if, because you've been baptized, you're now okay. Because you go to church, you're okay. Because you don't do things that other people do, you're okay. Amen? Well, I don't drink, and I don't do this, and I've never done that, and I don't do this. That does nothing. It has nothing to do with cleaning up the inside. Right. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Amen. He didn't say you must quit drinking. He didn't say you must stop smoking. He didn't say you must never have done these things. He says you must be born again. Amen. Jesus told these men, "Just get right with me, clean up the inside, and then obey and do that which is right." So if you are saved today, you have been born again, you need to be cleaning up the outside. Amen? And just serve God. Just obey. Quit fighting with him and just obey. Puzzles me why you have people who profess to be saved and just wrestle all the time with whether we're going to church or whether we're going to do this. Here's a thought. Just do the right thing and serve him. And then you can go to bed at night and say to yourself, "I'm not perfect, but I'm clean." Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Appreciate your attention this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. We're going to have a verse of invitation.